thankful for your presence here this morning. We hope that you come for no other reason but to worship the God of heaven. And we pray that you will open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we discuss from God's Word on this Lord's Day. If you find anything that's amiss, if you find anything that you do not agree with, and you would like to talk to me about, I'd be more than happy to do so. And that will especially be true for the lesson that we're going to have for this Lord's Day. But before I get into my lesson, I want to make a couple personal remarks that, if you allow me. First of all, I would like to ask all the teenagers that I would like to see you this evening following services in the library. There's some things I would like to discuss with you, some things that I think you can help me, that we need to get accomplished. So I would like to see all of you this evening following the service for just a brief few moments. Also, I want to remind you of our summer Bible school that begins 1 week from tomorrow. In the back, in the vestibule, you will find a sign-up sheet. If you plan to attend, please sign your name to that sheet that we might get an accurate accounting of the number that we're going to have so we can have enough material here. And we hope that you will avail yourself to this opportunity. There's been much effort made by many to make this a successful summer Bible vacation school. I hope that you will avail yourselves to this opportunity. I know many of you work and cannot be here. I understand that. But if you can be here, I'm sure that we will benefit from your presence. I also would like to ask that you remember me and Brother Morris. We'll be leaving earlier this week to go to Denver. I'll be gone a few days. Brian will be gone a few more days than I will be. But I would ask you to remember us, and especially remember Brian and Denise as they enter into the relationship of marriage on this Thursday. And we hope that God's love and his grace will be upon them and they will have a very long and lasting relationship together. This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles out. Oh, one other thing before I begin. Next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, I'm going to begin a series of study on the subject of judging. We're going to discuss judging from a Bible perspective. We're going to look at, shall we judge, how shall we judge, and what shall we judge. We're going to talk about some elements that sometimes we kind of gloss over and we don't discuss very often. We're going to talk about witnesses. We're going to talk about gathering information. We're going to talk about what is hearsay. We're going to talk about what is the procedure that should be followed. Are there certain people that can be witnesses and others that cannot? We're going to look at it from strictly a biblical standpoint. It's going to be a series of lessons. I've spent much time in putting this particular series together. I've tried to be honest in my preparation. I hope that you'll give me an audience to listen to the things that I have to say. This is a subject that you don't hear much preaching about. But you know, there are many people in the world that believe to make any type of judgment about anybody's faith or religion is unbiblical. Well, we'll see what the Bible has to say about that beginning next Lord's Day morning. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 10 through verse 13, I want to read these passages, and then we're going to use this as a basis of our study for this Lord's Day. So those servants went out to the highway and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw there was a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, we're not going to talk about a wedding today, but we are going to talk about a wedding garment. Suppose you saw a woman standing on a street corner in a skin-tight leather miniskirt. And suppose she had a cotton top that was very revealing, that left nothing to your imagination. She had a lot of heavy makeup on, cheap jewelry, golden and braided. What would be a person like that? What kind of character would you picture her to be in your mind? What kind of judgment would you come to by what you saw? Well, I don't think any of us would her clothes cause her to be less than respected by you. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. And then I would like to ask you, could you see your sister in Christ coming to the Lord's services dressed in such an attire? And you know, you're sitting there saying, no way, no how. They know better. There's no way that that could happen. But you say that that would never happen because they know that that's not appropriate. Well, my question is, why? Why would it be inappropriate? Why could you not imagine someone coming to dress like that? Do clothes say something about your character? In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, Solomon wrote about the attire of a harlot. We can conclude that certain clothes that we wear, that they could indicate problems with our conduct, with our thinking, and with our attitude. No one has a problem to know that we're talking about a streetwalker, a prostitute, a hooker, whatever term you might want to use. We have no understanding to know that that's wrong. But let's suppose that next Sunday morning that I come in here with green striped pants, a yellow jacket, a red shirt, and a blue tie, and I wear my trousers is about 3 inches above my knee and yellow socks. What would you think of my attire? Well, once you got over laughing, and once you got over that, my question would that be appropriate? You say, well, no, that wouldn't be appropriate. Why not? You got a coat on, you got a tie on. Why wouldn't that be appropriate? You see, you know that it would not be. But how did you arrive at that judgment? How did you conclude that that would be inappropriate for me? Could you say that I was improperly attired? Would you say I just used poor judgment? Or would you say that I did not show respect to God? Well, you could say any of those things and you'd be right. There is a constant need in the church to reappraise our attitudes about our dress. Today, we're going to talk about clothes. We're going to talk about dress. The sun is getting hotter. It's going to get a little bit hotter. It's going to get a little bit more humid. And it seems when it gets hotter, the clothes get less and less. And this is not any longer just a problem for people in the world. It is a problem with brethren to be able to make a decision on what we should wear and how we should wear. I want to begin by telling you that there is a concept in the world and among brethren that there are two different standards. One for women, one for men. I want to tell you that's not true. There is one standard for men and one standard for women. And it is the same in the Word of God. And believe it or not, there is a standard. Am I talking about the worship service? Yes. I'm going to be talking about the worship service, and I'm also going to be talking about in public, everyday life. The principles that we have remain the same in both areas. Now, we need to understand that it is not uncommon to see people come to worship service immodestly and inappropriately dressed. And I saw more of this when I was out in the West, and especially when I was in Las Vegas, and not from my brethren, but from people that visited our city. But you know what? We're not talking about what one wears in the privacy of their home, but we're talking about what they wear in public. Now, I know what you're thinking. Keith, you're going to try to tell us there's a dress code. Yes, there is. There is a dress code. Okay, now Keith, now we know that you're preaching here from opinion. No, I'm not going to preach opinion. I'm going to preach Bible principle. That there are some principles that we need to understand in order that we might come to a right understanding. But you know the argument that's been used forever, that's been used by countless people in the world, and my brethren have begun to pick this up in the last few years. And the argument is this. God does not care about the external appearance, but only the inward in the heart. And well, what's their passage to produce the truth of that? Well, they go to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5 through 7 and chapter, verses 25 through 28, it talks about the Pharisees who made the outer show, made the garments larger, and made them more appealing that men might be able to see them and draw some attention to themselves. Well, that was true, and Jesus condemned that in these verses. But how far are you willing to take that reasoning? If God does not care about the external, and He only cares about the internal, why don't we all become nudists? Now, you think that's bold? Think about it. If it doesn't make any difference what we dress, if it doesn't make any difference what we wear, and God doesn't care, why don't we go to the extreme? The extreme would be no less than being conservative. Why don't we go to the extreme? No, we don't do that. You know, in some countries, it is not only acceptable, it is legal for women to appear topless. And I'm not just talking about beaches. I'm talking about they can go in public in certain places in topless. Could we do that as Christians? If it was legal in this state, would that be all right for us to do that? You say, well, you're going to the extreme, Emma. Am I going to the extreme? If that became custom, if that became style, if that became what people wore or didn't wear, is the lack of, we might say, would it be acceptable because it was custom, because it was in style? That's a question that you need to ponder. I don't think people will take that argument to its end result. Could we wear a bathing suit to services? And before you say it can never happen, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in California. Now, before you go, yeah, I believe it out there, all those people would know. It happened in California. I have another friend that saw it in Florida. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. Don't tell me it never happens in the Lord's church. I know better. It has happened. Now, what would you do if somebody came in here attired to go to the beach? Would that offend you? Would it make you stop and think for a minute? And if it would, why? There's got to be reason. Why would that offend you? Why would that make you stop and take a look? God cares about everything that we do. And He knows why we do everything that we do, according to Hebrews 4 and verse 13. According to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35 and 36, we're going to give an account for every thought and every word that proceeded out of our mouth. Another argument that's offered by some is it's comfortable. It's hot outside. And I'm just burning up. You know, I know a place is going to be a lot hotter, and all the clothes you can shed is not going to help you in that place. And that's not an argument. Is that an argument because it's in style, because the weather gets colder or it gets hotter, or because it's in style and it's acceptable by the majority of the world? Is that our standard for how we judge a right or wrong and how we dress? I want you to consider something very carefully this morning, and I want you to think about this all day. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask this again in our lessons in tonight. Here's my question. Could we say that the external can make a statement about the internal? Now let me say that again. Can we say that the external can make a statement about what's internal? Now I want you to think about that. And you know what? When I put this lesson together, I didn't really think about that a lot. But after I put this lesson together and I did some study, I began to really look hard at that question. And you know what? I had a kind of a difficult time. And I want you to think about that, and I think you'll see why when our lesson comes to a close tonight. I also would like you to take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. And while you're pondering that question, let me give you some things to help you in your pondering the answer to that question. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verse 17, do you not yet understand that whatever enters your mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but the evil one washes his hands does not defile a man. Notice, whatever proceeds out of the heart. Now we're going to talk a lot about that, about attitude. We're going to talk a lot about what we think and how we think and how we proceed. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33 through 36 would be another passage that you would do well to read and study this afternoon. The Bible tells us in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, brethren, I want to make something very apparent to you this morning. People judge you by how you dress. Like it or not, whether it's fair or not, whether it's if they're consistent or not, you are judged by the way that you dress. Now, I'm not talking about fashion. I'm not talking about what looks good and what doesn't look good. I'm not talking about color coordination. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how we attire ourselves in different situations, tell them something about us. Now, like it or not, it's just fact. And I'll show you that before this lesson is over. Our outward appearance and our conduct shows judgment. Good or bad, it shows some type of judgment. It also shows a knowledge or lack of it. It also shows an understanding or lack of it. It shows love or a lack of it. And it also shows reverence or it shows a lack of it. And I'll show you why as we study together. What does the Bible say about our clothing? Let us examine and let us ask a question. Do our clothes make a statement? Do our clothes make a statement? And we're going to answer that question today. But to begin with this morning, I want to show you that in the Bible talks about clothing in two ways. It talks about it in a literal sense, and it also talks about it in a figurative sense. Let us begin this morning by looking at Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and verse 18. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that they may see." Now notice that your nakedness may not be seen, white garments that you may be clothed. Now this is talking about spiritually, but it's using a physical concept of clothing. But it's talking about it in a spiritual way. That's the way clothing is sometimes referred to in the Bible. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 5. "Likewise, ye younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of submission to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." What does it mean to be clothed with humility? That means just to be covered. That means just to be covered with humility. It's part of your makeup. It's part of the wardrobe that you wear spiritually. That we are to be clothed in humility. That is to be a characteristic of our conduct. Now that's again in a spiritual sense. We look at Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10 through 18, and it talks about spiritual armor. And it uses physical armament to describe the spiritual wardrobe that all of us, our Christians, are to adorn. Now that's used in a figurative sense. It's talking about literal clothing, but it has spiritual application. Now that's the way clothing is sometimes referred to in the Bible, by figuratively giving it another meaning. But there are times when the Bible talks about clothing literally. Turn to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. And probably one of the first times that it's mentioned, in verse number 21. And also, "And Adam called his wife also named Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Now this is not talking about spiritually. This is talking about physically. He made them coats of skin to clothe them. Now, there's one very important point that I want you to notice here. They had made fig leaves for themselves to cover themselves, but the Lord did not think that was adequate. Now, you just stop and think about that for a moment. They had made fig leaves and sewed them together to cover themselves because they knew they were naked, but that was not enough because God saw fit to give them coats of skin to clothe them. Brethren, there's a principle involved there, and we need to consider it. And we'll talk more about that later on tonight. And then, look at Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 36 through 38. Matthew 25, verse 36 through 38. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer to the Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And the king will answer to them, and surely I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When he talked about clothing the naked, he's talking about literally. He's talking about literally helping someone who is destitute of clothing and seeing to that need. He is talking about it in that passage as a literal thing. In Matthew chapter 22, in our reading this morning, he didn't have a wedding garment. There was some literal clothing that he was supposed to have that he did not have, and he came inappropriately retired to this wedding. Now, brethren, there's a principle there. There's a principle there that he came to somewhere that he was inappropriately dressed, and he should have known better. Why else would God reject him and condemn him and tell him to be bound and cast out unless he should have known better and should have made other arrangements to come better attired to this wedding, according to Matthew chapter 22. But whenever you talk about clothing, you know what you're going to get into. Modesty. We're going to have to talk about modesty. I don't mind talking about that word, but I think people and brethren have kind of beat it to death. And I think they don't understand what that word means. But let us define our term, modest. What is that term? What does it mean? It means unassuming, restrained, decent, retiring in manner, not excessive, orderly, well-arranged, decent, harmonious arrangement. Those come from Vines, Thayer's, and Webster. As defining what modesty, what it is to be modest. And the one that I want you to really kind of clue in on is orderly, well-arranged, and restrained. There's a restraint in modesty that we forget about. And we'll talk about that as this lesson unfolds. There's a restraint that we are supposed to use in modesty. Now, the principles of clothing. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to talk about principles for our clothing. Here is the verse that we talk a great deal about. It's part of the Bible. It must be dealt with. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 and 10, Paul wrote, in like manner also, that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now there's some words in these verses that we need to understand. First off, let's just make a general observation. Braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing. Now, I know how much a suit costs. And I know how much a nice dress costs and a nice outfit costs. And it's costly. Are we in violation of what this passage says? I know some of the ladies have pearls on this morning. Some of you have gold. Maybe even some have braided hair. Are you in violation of what this passage says? No. So it's got to have some other meaning than just a literal meaning of what we look at. And if we looked at the literal meaning and we really didn't define some things, what we're going to find is that we've got people who are violating this. But there's got to be a deeper meaning there, and there is. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 and 10, men are taught to pray with reverence. What does that mean? Well, that, where are they to pray with reverence at? Anywhere they're at. They're to pray privately, publicly, wherever they're at. They're to pray with reverence and awe. Why? Because Christ is a mediator. Their conduct is, he mentions holy hands in verse number 8. This attitude is to be without wrath, understanding without doubt. The overall picture here is a reverence and honor and a respect for God and for his authority. But then he adds verse 9 and 10. In like manner, just as you should be in reverence and honor and glory God, and you should do it with a deep respect, and you should do it with the proper attitude, just like you should do that in prayer, in like manner, then he talks about adorning of the body. Our conduct is to be consistent. Brethren, how can we appear to be reverent and holy in one realm and unholy and irreverent in another realm? That's inconsistent and does not agree and conform to the Bible. It is completely opposite. We've got to conform to what this passage says. It says, in like manner, just like we have reverence and respect and dignity, and our conduct is God and Christ-like in prayer, it must be the same in our clothing. And especially in this passage, it addresses women. Now, how do we express this conduct in our clothing? Well, now, I know what somebody's going to ask me. Why doesn't say anything about men? Why does he address women? Now, that's a good question. And I've got an answer. He says women. It doesn't say men. But I know there's a principle involved here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 28. Now, we talked about this before. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Again, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you, whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her already commits adultery with her in his heart. Now, brethren, it is easier, medically speaking, any way you want to look at it, it is easier for men to be turned on by what they see than it is for a woman. It's just we are created different. We are more excitable, and we get more, if you want to use the word turned on, we are more excitable by sight than touch. We can get more easily stirred by what we see. Now, does that mean women can't be made to lust by the appearance of a man? Oh, no. They can also be. But it is easier for a man. And you will notice that most of the passages in the New Testament that address the subject of dress always seems to point it to women. And I believe because they have a higher responsibility here because of how men will appear, will approach, and how they'll think about what they see. And man has a problem with lust, and all the passages that deal with lust are mainly directed to the man. Does that mean a woman can't lust? Absolutely not. She can lust just like a man can. Can a man be improperly attired just like a woman? Absolutely. But in the majority of the cases, and as a general rule, it's easier for the man to be led away by sight than it is for the woman. And so this passage addresses the woman and her responsibility. You know, one of the things that I had a great deal of difficulty when I was out in Las Vegas in getting brethren to understand, and now that I'm over back in the Midwest, I'm finding it was not just so in the Midwest or in the West, is that we do not understand a very important Bible principle. We are responsible in how other people view us. We have a responsibility to how we conduct ourselves in the presence of another person, whether they're a brother or whether they're outside of Christ. We have a responsibility in how we conduct ourselves in what impression we leave with that person. You know what I heard for many years while I was out in Las Vegas? Well, if somebody has a problem with the way I'm dressed, that's their problem. Wrong. Wrong 100 times wrong. It can also be your problem because you are responsible, according to Romans 14, verse 13, not to lay a stumbling block in front of your brethren. Now let me give you an illustration. while I was in Las Vegas, and I'm ashamed to have to say this, but I'm going to use it as an illustration because it happened. In a place that I first attended when I went there, on Sunday night at the Lord's table, two men got up, and by the way, before I tell you what happened, let me tell you how they chose who waited on the table. Who waited on the table was always chosen by the elders, which I don't have any problem with. But they did it just prior to each service. There was no, you know, like we have here, we have a list. And people know when they're going to do what. But they didn't do that there. They only did it at each service prior to the service. So these two gentlemen that were chosen by the elders, he understood how they were dressed. They got up Sunday night to give the communion. The one gentleman stood with a yellow T-shirt on that had a pig's head on the front of it, and on the back of it had his curly-cured tail. The other young man had a Rambo skeleton T-shirt on with a bow tie. Now, I want to ask you something. How in the world do you put your mind centered on the cross looking at a pig with a yellow shirt and a skeleton Rambo T-shirt? That is irreverent. You know what I was told? You've got a problem, Brother Greer. That's your problem. You've got to look beyond that. How do you look beyond that? How do you look beyond that when you're staring you right in the face? I could have dug a hole, if it would have been possible, in the tile and crawled in it. I was so embarrassed. But you know what? If it doesn't make any difference how we dress, why don't we just get up here in Bermuda shorts and serve the Lord's Supper this morning? Would that offend any of you? I know churches that wouldn't offend them a bit. Think about it. Does our clothing say something about our reverence to God? What do you think about that? Adorn themselves in modest. Now, we've already discussed modest. Adorn themselves in apparel that is modest, orderly, well arranged. This word propriety. Propriety here? In the King James Version is shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. What does that word mean? Shamefacedness means there is a sense of shame. Propriety means something which is appropriate, something that is proper, something that is fitting. There is clothing that is fitting to certain situations, and clothing that is improper in certain situations. Now, this is not to be seen of men, but it is. You know, you say, well, we're not dressing to please men. No, we're not. But men see it. And so we leave an impression. So we have to deal with it. The Bible also says that we are not to dress in a way that we are to be seen. Now, you know what's wrong with the braided hair or gold or costly array? You're dressing in such a way to draw attention to yourself. Do you know why streetwalkers wear tight-fitting clothing and why they wear loose-fitting clothing? Do you know why they do that? They're doing that to draw attention to themselves. Why? They want people to look at them. If you wear clothes because you want people to look at you and see that you are somebody, even though it may be modest, it could be inappropriate. If you're dressing for the reason to bring attention to yourself, then it is improper and it is immodest. You mean I can have a skirt that goes down below my knees and it'd be a nice looking skirt, but if you're wearing it to draw attention to yourself, if you're doing it because you want people to look at you, that's inappropriate. That's immodest. And we know, let me tell you something, brethren. I've waited on the Lord's table where I had to take and turn my head as I passed the tray because I couldn't look down the aisle. When I was in Las Vegas a few years ago, this woman was not a member of the church, but let me tell you what a dilemma it causes. We had a young lady come in one Sunday morning. She came in with some Christians that were visiting from California. Now, these Christians that come from California, they came every time they were in town. They got to be real good friends with them. Somehow, they met this young lady, and she came in with them, and she had on, I don't know what you call it. She had on it, I don't even keep calling it a skirt. I guess that's what they called it, but it was about right here. I mean, I'm standing there, and I couldn't believe it at first. And all the children come out of the classes, every one of them, especially the young men, every one of them. It stopped and stared and went on. We had a visitor from Texas in the audience that morning, and we were taking him out to eat. You know what the first question was he asked me? You know the very first thing he asked me? He goes, Brother Greer, I don't want to sound offensive or anything, but was that young lady a member of your church? No. And I'm glad he asked me. And that woman won the Christian. Let me tell you, if she had been, I'd have found out where she worshiped, and I'd have got a letter off that afternoon if she had been a Christian. But you see, that man made a connection because she was there. That's the way we dress here in Las Vegas. Now, we've got enough problems in Las Vegas with people already taking a shot at us because of where we live without people drawing a false conclusion by the way people are dressed. But, brethren, people make a connection. There's no way to get around that. Now, let me give you another illustration. Many of you last Saturday were at Jeff's and Sunshine's wedding. You know what? Every one of you were dressed to the hilt. And what did you think about that? You had a coat and a tie on, a lady had dresses, you all looked very, very nice. Would we dress for a wedding, but we weren't dressed to come to the Lord's services that way? A social event is more than coming to worship the God of heaven. Brother, don't tell me that doesn't say something. It does say something. And let me show you how this point was driven home to me. When I was in Las Vegas, three people wore a coat and tie. You know who one of them was. One of the others was one of the elders. And another one was a young man that moved in from another part of the country. Nobody else did. But while I was there, one of the elders' daughters got married. That night at her wedding, every one of them had a coat and a tie on or a suit. Every woman had a dress. I saw an elder in a tie for the first time. I saw him in a tie and a suit all the years that I've known him. But he was at that wedding, dressed that way. But then he came to Bible study on Wednesday night in a jumpsuit. I'm talking about one of these jogging suits. That's what he used to teach Wednesday night class in. You got a problem with that? You think that's irreverent? When we would give more, attitude towards a social event than we would to come to worship the King of this earth? And what about a funeral? I've never seen anybody yet come to a funeral in a pair of shorts. They have too much respect for the dead. They got more respect for the dead than they got for God. And brother, there's something wrong with that. It shows an attitude that's wrong. It shows a reverence that's out of whack. And brethren, why would we dress for something like that, but yet we'll just throw on anything to come to church? Does that say something about your reverence to God? Now, like it or not, it says something about it. Now, I know what you're thinking. Now, brother, Keith, are you saying everybody's got to wear a suit and a tie? No. Am I saying that all the women got to wear dresses? No. But I am saying, if you put more effort into what you wear to a social event than what you do to come to the Lord's church, you need to make an adjustment in your thinking. I am saying that. Brethren, we need to understand, a woman is not to dress so that she can reveal more of herself than needs to be seen. You know, if you're somebody's wife, you're that person's wife. You want to dress like that for him, you do it. You have the right to do it. But you don't have the right to do it for every other man. That makes it wrong. And the same thing goes for a man. You know, one of the things that I kind of fuss with when I was in Las Vegas, you know, it gets hot in July and August. I'm sure it gets hot here. But we had a lot of people that worked outside, and all the men decided they didn't need their T-shirts on. That's inappropriate. It's just as lustful in that sense as it is for a woman to wear a short skirt. That's double standard. It's something a man's come up with, not that God's come up. God is uniform. It's just as inappropriate for a man to cause a woman to lust as it is for a woman to cause a man to lust. Brethren, we need to understand. I want you to notice the character of the one who dressed appropriately. What was the character of this? Listen. Shamefacedness. That means a sense of shame. Sobriety. Quiet and submissive spirit. Continues in the faith, the love, and holiness and self-control in verse 15. But notice the difference in immodest apparel. Now, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 through 15, you can see the character of modest apparel. But turn to Proverbs chapter 7, and let me show you the character of one who is improperly attired. Proverbs chapter 7, in verse 10 through 13. And there is a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, looking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him. But I want you to notice in here, it said that she was wily. She was deceptive. She was loud. She was stubborn. She was aggressive. She was promiscuous. She had that attitude. It was designed in her dress. And brethren, you can give that same attitude in the way that you dress. Like it or not, we can do the same thing by not having the same type of attitude. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. How are unbelieving wives to convert their unbelieving husbands? I want you to notice, I think sometimes we overlook these passages that deal with our subject. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1 through 6, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, and even if you do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, in which is very precious in the sight of God. You see, he's making a contrast. It's not wrong to make dress in fine apparel, to put your hair up, to wear gold. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's something that's much more important, and it's the inward person. Now you say, well, Brother Greer, you disagree with what you said in the beginning. No, I'm not. I'm saying that what you wear outwardly has an insight to what you are inwardly. It gives an impression. It leaves an impression. It gives a statement that people make by what they see outside. You know what, brethren? People can't see inside of you. Maybe you're glad. They can't see inside of you, but you know what? They can see outside of you. And what they see outside gives them an impression of what's inside. Now, brethren, the Bible says that there's something that's beautiful in the sight of God with having a meek, quiet, gentle, and submissive spirit. Is clothing a symbol of one's character? Yes or no? What if someone is dirty, untidy, unclean in appearance? Does that tell you something about them? Think about that. Do you make an impression, or do you arrive at a judgment if somebody is untidy, unclean, and kind of messed up in their appearance? Do you have an impression about that person? Can action be influenced by the way that we are dressed? I want you to think about that. Can actions be initiated by the way that we are dressed? Immodest apparel leads to flirtation, enticing, and seduction. You know why people wear revealing clothing? To be noticed. And they get noticed. And when they get noticed by the wrong person. And when they get noticed, one thing leads to another, and now you've got sin on top of sin. That's the way it works. And it works that way for a woman, and it works that way for a man. A man can lead by the way he dresses, just like a woman can. You know what? Let me give you some examples. How do you expect a clown to act when you see him dressed up with his big shoes, his big red nose, and his, all his different colors? You expect him to act a certain way, don't you? What about a little girl that puts on her mommy's high heels and her dress and everything's hanging out? It makes an impression, doesn't it? You expect him to act in a certain way. Someone has said that modesty is relative to the time. That didn't come from the Bible. That came from man. Are we saying that modesty depends on what time period we live in? Does what leads one to commit evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, and lasciviousness change from year to year, from custom to custom, to style to style? You know what? Just because the clothing's got less in our physical realm, in our social circles, and because the clothing industry has made the to do more with less doesn't mean we have to jump on the bandwagon. But you know what? Now we're doing it in reverse. Now it's not so much less. Now it's more and too much. And I'll talk about that tonight. Young men, we're going to talk about baggy pants tonight. We got a new clothing range that's up. You wear your clothing so baggy. Let me tell you what happened. I was at a park not long ago, and a young man standing in front of me, his pants just dropped. You know why? Because they're about four sizes too big. Oh, that's a style, Keith. Is that inappropriate? Is it inappropriate, brother? Well, that's just that they're making a statement. You're right. You're absolutely right. They're making a statement. Is it good or is it bad? We're going to talk about that tonight. But you know what? Tonight, I'm not dodging the hard questions. Tonight, I'm going to make an application. And I'll answer the question. Can we wear shorts? Can we go swim in public, men and women? Can we wear earrings? Can we wear a necklace? Can we wear braided hair? What's long on a man? What's short on a woman? Where is the cutoff? I'm going to give you the answer. It's in the Bible. Believe it or not, it's in the Bible. You may not think so, but you come back tonight, and I'll show you that the answer is in the Bible. Brethren, these are questions that need to be asked, and I know our young people wrestle with it just like we do. And there's answers, but there's one thing I want you to remember. You are not going to find the answer to every question in the exact way. But there are principles that you better take into account. And I believe, and I'm going to answer the first question in the closing this morning. Does the external give an impression of the internal? Yes. 100 times yes. And tonight you come back and I will show you why. No lesson is of any good if we don't make application. You're going to have to answer the tough question, and we'll try to do that this evening, Lord willing. But we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you're here and you're not a child of God, spiritually speaking, you are not clothed fully. There's still some clothing that you lack, and what you lack only can be